temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned, Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's one of those iconic stories from the book of Acts. It has everything. It's got the apostles, well, Paul and Silas, an apostle and his companion there. They're in Philippi. This is a major city for Christian conversions. They have run afoul of the authorities. They're in prison. They're in shackles. They're singing hymns by midnight. And then it even has the high drama of an earthquake, the cells opening, the chains falling from their hands and their feet, and probably one of the more dramatic conversions in the book of Acts. But it's not just about conversion. It's about baptism as well. We're going to be talking about Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
So this is a story about conversion, but it's also a story about baptism. Why is that important to remember?
I would use the analogy of a child who has found out that she was adopted. She was really not part of the begotten family, and the parents may tell her that. The first thing she wants to know is evidence that she was adopted, not begotten. And what would they show her? They would show her the adoption papers. And there she would see that she is still the child of these parents, only through adoption rather than by being begotten. It's one thing for a person to come to faith, but he always wants an assurance. How do I know that my faith is such that I am going to be going to heaven? And that's the importance of baptism. It is not necessary for a person to be baptized, such as the thief on the cross. He was not baptized, but he did have the assurance he would be in heaven from the words of Jesus, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." I remember Wallace Schultz, who also puts out the Good News magazine, he talked about that he loves to have framed his baptismal certificate and put it up on the wall. And why did he do that? Because he finds in that the assurance, because God has attached a promise to baptism that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Just read Romans 6 to talk about baptism. There's so many passages where baptism now becomes God's way of assuring you that you have been saved. As we saw with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, what prevents me from being baptized? And Paul, after the road to Damascus, what happened? He was baptized. So one can hardly speak of baptism apart from salvation, for it is the means by which God gives me assurance that heaven is my home. I don't have to rely on my faith. I rely instead on the promises of the baptismal covenant.
This is a story that highlights how Christ continues to grow his kingdom, to bear witness, even in circumstances that one might think would completely inhibit that kind of thing. Paul and Silas are in prison for this. What has landed them in prison in the first place?
Well, what's landed them in prison is their disobedience in contrast to what the rulers were telling them to do, that they were not supposed to be speaking anymore about Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas had cured a young girl who was fortune-telling. And the owners, they were really upset. In verse 19, 19, they saw that their hope of gain was gone. So they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers, and they said, they are disturbing our city. And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And then they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And he not only put them into the inner prison, and that's really a much more secure location, but he even fastened their feet in stocks.
Now, someone would say they're not going to be doing any apostolic mission work with their feet and hands in stocks in the inner prison, isolated from the rest of the prisoners, under personal guard. But it sounds like God has different plans.
Yes, if you're going to keep the Word of God from converting anybody, you not only put them in stocks, but you bind their mouth. In the very next verse, 25, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God. And it even says the prisoners were listening to them. This is so clear from Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. And when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking specifically not about the law, because the law only is God's means of wrath to show you that you cannot save yourself, but rather the words of the gospel, which are God's means of grace. So I often say, you may be leaving church, you just did a sermon, and somebody walks by you and says, boy, I didn't get much out of that worship service today. And you look at them and you say, oh, did you miss out on the readings? Did you miss out on the hymns? Did you miss out on the liturgy? Maybe the sermon wasn't a proper sermon, but we had the Word of God flowing through all these other means. And so you point to a hymn. What I love about Lutheran hymnody, and that's why on Tuesdays with Mark Smith we often do a summary of the hymn for the coming week, is because Lutheran hymnody often is a sermon in a nutshell, has all the wonderful items, such as the hymn for this coming Sunday with Martha and Mary that Dr. Fickenscher just went over, showing very carefully the law and the gospel of the message of Christianity. If the prisoners were listening to him, so was the jailer. And therefore, that word of God would have an effect even upon him.
Okay, so you have just highlighted something very, very important, and that is this jailer isn't, we tend to think, oh, it's the earthquake and the sudden freeing of all the prisoners and the jail cells popping open, things like that, that somehow convert this jailer. You're saying he's listening to the hymns and he's hearing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is already at work.
If it was the earthquake, if it was the doors opening up, the shackles coming off, then he wouldn't be killing himself. He's ready to kill himself. That's not a conversion. That's due to the fear that he was responsible for putting these people and ordering them to keep them safely. He thought he failed in that. So there was no theology involved here at all. It was that he knew he would be more than fired, he would be put to death. And so obviously it was not these items that caused him to have faith, but rather when Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are here. And he brings them out and, boy, what's the first thing he said? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, why would he even ask that question? Because I assume that in the hymns that Paul and Silas were singing, that they were talking about the joy they had in their salvation, even though they were locked up in prison. This is totally incomprehensible to this jailer. And so now that he's seen what their God has done in protecting them and hearing the words of the hymn, it's a natural question, you know, what must I do to be saved?
So just talk a little bit about the miracle, so to speak. We'll get to the miracle of his conversion in a minute, but talk a little bit about the earthquake and about how this is, and this isn't the only time that apostles are freed miraculously from imprisonment and from being bound. And in this case, we're really talking about about as secure a prison as you could have in a town like Philippi. Is this God essentially saying, you cannot bind, you could bind these guys, but you cannot bind my word? I'm going to continue to see to it that it gets preached.
Yes. In fact, in another part of the Bible, the Apostle Paul talks about how the word of the gospel has spread throughout the whole world. It was not just that the apostles were imprisoned. That wouldn't stop it. They were even martyred. Paul, of course, was martyred. About the only one we think was not of the disciples was John on the island of Patmos. Guess what? That did not stop the message of the gospel. And why did it not stop the message? Because the message of the gospel is not based on a person outside of Jesus Christ. There was a great controversy in the early church. What happens to all those baptisms and communions we received when we find out that the pastor fell from the faith? Were they still valid? Were they still effective? And the church came up with the conclusion on the basis of the Holy Spirit and God's word that it is not the faith of the pastor that decides whether or not the sacrament is valid or effective. It is whether it was used according to God's command, namely baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with water, and also receiving what they believe to be the body and blood of Christ under the forms of the bread and the wine. So God's word is going to continue regardless of what happens, because he has made that promise.
Before we take this break, talk about his conversion and that question, what must I do to be saved? It seems to imply, and many Christians sadly conclude, that there is something one must do, a work that must be performed that will earn or trigger salvation.
Yes, I would compare this with the Good Samaritan, where the man asked basically the same question in Luke 10 as the rich man asked in Mark 10. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, notice what Jesus does in those two circumstances. He tells them the law, the Ten Commandments. Both of them try to justify themselves. And then Jesus makes very clear, no, you have to obey the law perfectly. Why does the apostles, in this case, when the man asks a similar question, why do they direct him to Jesus Christ? It's on the basis of that passage Jesus says, don't throw pearls to the swine. If someone asks, what must I do, thinking that they're the ones that save themselves, then you give them law. But if someone asks, what must I do, recognizing that he is at a loss, he could be put to death for what has just happened, then you give him the gospel. And it's interesting to note to say, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, guess what? That's not something he can do. And that's why verse 32 is so important. Because after they say, believe in the Lord Jesus, they don't leave it there. But they then speak the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Because faith comes not by making a decision, well, I can invite Christ into my heart, I can believe. No, it comes by hearing the word of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday, July the 12th. Paul and Silas, well, they're in prison and then they're out of prison. But the real freedom, the real person who is set free, is not Paul or Silas, but in fact, the jailer. Will talk more about his conversion on the other side of the break. Pastor Tom Baker hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal, the Issues, Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker's our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. It's kind of the point of this whole thing that while it's Paul and Silas who are physically freed from bondage, literal bondage, it is in fact really the jailer in the end who is freed from prison.
Absolutely, because the freedom of prison that they were freed from was a man-made prison. But the prison in which the jailer was freed from in his household is a spiritual prison. It's a prison of the devil himself. We always talk about, even in infant baptism, that it's an exorcism, that we are removing the infant from the house or the kingdom of Satan to the household or the kingdom of God. And so that transference is a tremendous miracle. In our Sunday school, we would celebrate not only a child's birthday, but also their rebirth date. And so they would also get a gift on their baptismal anniversary. And we even did that for adults. We would have the date, not the year, but just the date of their birth and the date of their rebirth, because we're trying to make the point that that's when you entered into the true household of God.
Then we have here at the end also his entire household, his household, the jailer's household. And this is often put forth, has historically, in fact, been put forth as an indication that the church baptizes without respect to age or maturity. How would you make that case?
I would make that case on the basis of somebody who's a lot better in the Aramaic than I am, and that's Joachim Jeremias. He wrote two wonderful papers on infant baptism, and the point that he made is that the word house here really means whole family. So even children would have been baptized. And why not? Because when you go to the Pentecost sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 2, he makes it also clear that the children are to be baptized. Because when he says, repent every one of you, this is chapter 2, verse 38, in the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized, the promise is for you, and guess what? and for your children, and for all who are far off, that means Gentiles, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So when they talked about a family, or when they talked about a nation, in the census, for example, when Jesus was born, children were always included. They were always numbered. And so it's really quite ridiculous to say that this would not have included the children of the family of the jailer. If he had them, they too would have been baptized.
So in the end, we have kind of a typical, well, in the end, it is a typical Acts conversion story. These things all go together. The preaching of God's word, the work of that word, the Holy Spirit using that word to bring faith, and baptism. That's repeated over and over and over again in the book of Acts, isn't it?
Yes, because as we've said, I would add one more item to your list. As a child grows and becomes confirmed, then you also get the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So those all fit together, the conversion experience, the assurance of it by baptism, and then as you grow older, every time you take the Lord's Supper, it is not so much your remembering God, but I like the better translation, I think, do this in my remembrance of you. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus is remembering you and giving you the greatest gift that you could ever receive from him, and that is the gift of the forgiveness of sins on the basis of his body given for you and his blood shed for you.
Now, we don't hear anything more about this Philippian jailer, but I can't imagine that he goes back to the job of essentially persecuting Christians. Because it's this council that has imprisoned Paul and Silas, they're not going to stop with Paul and Silas. They're certainly going to continue their campaign against the other Christians. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
Well, if we go down, the jailer does become, again, important, because when it was daytime, the magistrate sent the police saying, let these men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go, therefore come out now and go in peace. And what happened, we find out in verse 38, the police reported the words to the magistrates when Paul and Silas say, we are Roman citizens. And it says they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. So they came, and guess what? They apologized to them. And then they took them out and asked them to leave the city. They went out of the prison, and then they went to Lydia, and they encouraged them, the brothers, and departed. So we see God's hand moving continually, even through the jailer, who now becomes a messenger that they're freed, not just from eternal hell, but they're freed from the prison in which the magistrates had placed them.
And that man's fear that you mentioned before, that he would die because he has allowed them
yes.
to escape. No one escapes. And then God sees to the orderly release of Paul and Silas. That man's fear was completely and utterly unfounded, wasn't it?
It was not unfounded in the sense that he could have been put to death by the magistrates if they had escaped. But what I find is the irony of it, that his fear is gone, but now the fear came to those who arrested them. And that's what's going to happen on the day of judgment, that our fear is going to be totally dissipated as we're taken into the heavenly heavens, but indeed the fear of those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is going to be magnified eternally.
With only a minute here, what's the long gospel of this for the Sunday school kids?
The long gospel is, first of all, the law. That there is going to be evil in this world, we're going to be persecuted, there are times we're going to make mistakes, we're going to be afraid that God is going to try and get even with us, because we often think God of in the same way as we think of our parents, and we're afraid of them at times when we disobey. But we have a Father who recognizes, and this is the gospel, that we are unable to obey perfectly, and therefore by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world, he paid for the punishment that should be mine. And so there is no longer any need to fear God, because he is a wonderful father who is taking care of his children, as is so apparent in this wonderful Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
We have these conversations with Tom, and the source of much of the material that we discuss is not, you know, our wits or our brains, but in fact the good hard work of Concordia Publishing House in a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. You can get a free sample of this Sunday school curriculum for yourself. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen On Demand. Look for Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get an update on the November elections with Mark and Molly Hemingway. And we'll talk about Luther as pastor with Dr. Ken Cherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.
Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance through Christ our Lord. Trinity Lutheran Church is now in San Dimas, California, on North San Dimas Avenue, just south of the 210 freeway, where you'll find a Christ-centered law and gospel, word and sacrament ministry for the forgiveness of all your sins. Join us to enjoy the historical Christian liturgy, biblical preaching and teaching, and the fellowship of other poor, miserable sinners receiving the grace and mercy of God. Check us out at trinitysandimas.org.